Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test ourselves to see if we're in the power of the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him, profitable to us in our spiritual life, that this will be just a wonderful morning of praise and of worship and of study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out of our life to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded in who and what You are, the glory of Your Son, and Heavenly Father, the mystery work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be transformed into His very image, who is the image of You. So, Father, we praise You this morning, and we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son in the power of His Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Keeping with our momentum to come together in prayer over something that concerns the assembly, would you open the Bibles to John 12, the Gospel of John 12. Very interesting that our study is going to fit into what we'll do here for a few moments. John chapter 12. Happy to have John and Larry here. They're from John Hintz's church. And coming through, John's coming to see his sister, and Larry came to see some Texas horses. So, but we're glad to have you all. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 27. John 12, 27, which is what we'll study this morning, but let's take a look at it as we prepare for a few moments of prayer. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, give me this hour, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Now, what Jesus Christ did doing here, in the midst of something trying on His soul, went to the Father in prayer. For the past several Sundays, we've just spent a few moments, since it's an assembly issue, to spend some time in prayer in regard to finding a location. And so, let's continue that this morning, just a moment or two. If you feel free to pray out loud, that's most befitting. Feel free to do so. But let's spend a few moments together with one issue. We've come together. There's an ideal of prayer where you come together in agreement on what you're going to pray on. And so we're coming together, and the primary purpose of the prayer is the finding of a place. If God wants this assembly to continue, to find a place for us to meet. That's fundamental to having a place. So let's begin and spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Your grace, Heavenly Father, is all sufficient. You established for the church age the local assembly, the meeting of believers, for the purpose of worshiping you in song, prayer, giving, and in the study of Scripture. We value this assembly, Heavenly Father. And now we've come to a problem that is very simple. If you desire this assembly to continue, that's a meeting place. We know, Heavenly Father, you've already laid out the plans in eternity past. So we pray, Father, that you will guide us to where you would have us to meet, that we can fulfill and continue to fulfill the purpose of this assembly in the outreach that you have given to us in so many ways. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'll remind you that next Sunday morning, after the morning service, and I'll cut it short so that you'll be able to stay, and it's a conversation meeting. It's not a voting meeting. Some people may have weighed it heavier than it is. It's for us to talk. That's what it's about. There'll be no voting done. We're just going to talk and talk about the money. If you're going to have, when I started the church in '74, I made it very clear as a group of people that wanted a church that be sure you want one, because there are a lot of responsibilities. And some of the responsibility, a lot of these people listened to tapes, did other things. Some did nothing. And if you want to have an assembly, it takes some gifts, spiritual gifts at work. You've got to have the finances, and our finances are way down. This is not a hit for money. Just letting you know where we are. It's a family meeting. The mechanics, the physically doing things that will have to be done if you're going to have an assembly. And so if we want to have an assembly, they're just decisions that have to be made. Yeah, we want one. We'll come, sit down, walk, leave. It isn't like that when you have this kind of assembly. We've all got to utilize our spiritual gift and function. So next Sunday, we will have a conversational church meeting. And by that, just conversation. I want feedback. You want a church? What do you think? What do we want? We don't have a big need. I like to jokingly say we could meet in Preston Woods bathrooms and we'd have enough seats for everybody. But we don't need a lot, especially on Tuesday, Wednesday night. But we need somewhere to meet. And so we'll just talk about it next week and the finances that have to be taken care of. Now, having said that, let's talk about some prayer things. Other than that, first of all, James, boy, James is just doing a yeoman's, his mind is always working. One thing we've got is the entire book of Galatians. We're getting out on the CD. Now, this has been in prototype and operation for some time. Romeo worked on it for quite a while, and we're just now starting to see it come into fruition. We're also going to have not only Galatians on a CD, but the study of SAD will be on CD. And so people can go to whatever section they want they're dealing with as far as their own stress, anxiety, depression. I want to get one another on CD. I think that's crucial in how we deal with one another. So that's going now. Having the jacket like this, the James is working like this one is the Gospel for Christians that he has reprinted, showing us how it can be done, into this little pamphlet like this that can fit right into the other side. And he wants to do some other things in that respect. So he's just down there working up a storm. And I think he told me yesterday, everything that I have in my hand right here, and this is the whole book of Galatians, not how many tapes would that be? 46. Instead of having 46 cassettes, mailing those out and all, this right here is 43 cents. The whole thing, the whole book of Galatians plus the booklet. And so I went, good grief, my goodness, that's less than a pack of cigarettes or Coke or whatever. Okay, so he's doing that. So let's be in prayer in regard to that outreach. We've already started sending some of those out. Now, another thing I want you to be in prayer about is this week. We will have class Tuesday night. We will have class Tuesday night. We will not have class Wednesday night. I got a call this last week. I think it was Friday or Saturday. No, it was before that. No, it was about Friday or Saturday. Let's see, no, because I announced this. So it's been Monday. He died Monday. I got a call from people, and their 17-year-old son died. He died of a pulmonary disease, kind of rare. It's rare, especially for that age. And at first, I don't mind telling you. At first, I went, I don't want to do that. Go down there and do that. And we kept talking. I hadn't said no, I just in my mind thinking things through. And then they said the magic thing, that there's going to be, probably going to be a lot of teenagers there. Pow. I'll do it. To get to speak to teenagers, I'll do it. And so we will not have class Wednesday night. I've got to travel down there, meet with the parents probably Wednesday night, and then we'll do the memorial service Thursday morning for Jack Rosick. And he's 17 years old. His parents are divorced, and the mother's remarried. The father hasn't. He died in California, but they're going to do the service here so that his friends can be a part of it. And that was just powerful. I just can't wait to have the opportunity to... Teenagers, they come to church most of the time. There may be a rare few. But they're here, and okay, they pick up a little bit. I mean, we have teenagers here, and we're here. But funeral of one of their own, they're listening. They're listening. So I want you to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will, first of all, even prepare me as I go down there. But I want to tell you something about talking to teenagers in a thing like that. Not here. They can handle notes here. But you don't have notes when you talk to teenagers. They want to know what's coming from your heart. They want to know what's coming from your mind, your soul, from you. Not something that you've written down. And so please be in prayer about that. It's been a long time since I got to speak just to teenagers. I called up Horton, or Ranger Horton, if you know him, and we just had a great time talking. In fact, he won some of the discs, but we had a great time talking, and I'm really looking forward to it. So the service will be next Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, and please be in prayer. Be in prayer as I prepare, be in prayer for the teenagers, and be in prayer as I speak. I'll speak to the adults, because they also are there for understanding of why a 17-year-old young, wonderful young man and his life is taken at that age. So I will speak to the adults. But going to just really address the teenagers if they're there, and as the mother and dad think they will be. So, Philip, did you ever get to meet Jack? You did? Okay. I don't think I ever met Jack. I met, of course, his mother and dad, but I don't know that I've met the children. He has an older brother? But Jack was the older one. Okay. All right. Yeah. And so please be in prayer. I'm really looking forward to doing it. Really looking forward to the time with the teenagers. And got a couple of things I want to do when I get there with and dealing with the teenagers and all that I've never done before in a funeral and a memorial service, as this would properly be a memorial service. And so please bear that in mind in your prayers. As far as other prayers, Mike Bell, good friend of mine, it's a taper and comes and visits with us sometime, called and asked us to be in prayer for him. And he's gone through a lot of difficulty. And do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Philip. Andre. Is he still in Russia? Okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for Andre. And I know about him, right? He's a believer and word. He understood everything we're doing with the spirit-filled life and all. Right. Okay. So let's be in prayer for Andre and whatever difficulty he's going through. And any other prayer request? Yes, Gigi. Yeah, his friend priest in New York. How many of you ever prayed for a priest? Huh? A priest family. So you got to pray for a priest family. And so either that or the mafia will come and see you. So you got your pick. Either you pray for him or the mafia will come and see you. So I think you might want to pray. And we'll be in prayer. Yes, John. Absolutely. Absolutely. John, remind me her first name.
Rose.
Please be in prayer for Rose. Be in prayer for John and Larry as they drive back to Tucson tomorrow. Yeah. So please be in prayer for them as they drive back. Any other prayer requests? I'm sorry? Doing much better. Thank you. Doing much better. I'll be able to give you a full report. I'm going to have a long conversation with her and my nephew and all. So I'll be doing that. Yes. Okay. Continue to be in prayer about the building, the finances. Be in prayer about my speaking in Houston this week, this Thursday, and the teenagers that'll be there. I like the way Horton said one thing. He said, "You that age group, you make up 1/3 of the population in America, but you're 100% of its future." And it's pretty good. So I just hope things go really, really well. Spirit leads, and it's no accident in regard to being asked to do this, because other things came at play. But looking forward to doing that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. By the way, is everybody well with their soul? Remember how we left last Sunday morning? Well with our soul. Can you sing that Tuesday night? Did everybody well with your soul Tuesday night? Okay. I thought so. Probably a little better than well. But That was fun last Sunday morning. The offertory is designed for believers, but not just believers. It's designed for those who are in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. None of us have any guarantee about life, Heavenly Father. None of us have any guarantee we'll go to bed tonight. But as long as we're alive, Heavenly Father, we do have the opportunity to worship You, to love as Christ loved. We have the opportunity each day to allow the Spirit to transform us a little more into the very image of Christ, therefore loving as He loved. We have the opportunity and the privilege of spreading the gospel, doing the greater works. This is Your assembly, Heavenly Father. Pray that You will continue to use it. We are so thankful for the ways that You have seen to use this humble assembly, from publications, tapes, internet, so many different ways. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You will continue to do so. And therefore, Father, we pray that You receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. God, if you will, to the Gospel of John 12. Got a great starting study this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Well, we've moved to the point now where we study this morning the agony of Jesus Christ. We saw that his soul became heavy with the seeking Greeks, because at that point, you recall, he knew that his hour had come. We are now moving into the last days of the life of Christ. We're in them, as a matter of fact. And now we're going to look in verse 27 at his agony. What a befitting introductory study for the communion service this morning, that we can understand the agony of Christ, the heaviness of his soul. A lot of people have the wrong idea, or if not the wrong idea, at least a confusing idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit does not remove your humanity. You can be filled with the Spirit and have agony or a troubled soul. Does not mean if you're filled with the Spirit that there is no agony in your soul. Now, agony can also be a sin. It can be a sin. It doesn't have to be. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning and the next few Sundays in regard to what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Often when we're healing, your arm may be in a cast and you're healing, but you're still in pain. But it's healing. So we're going to see that the filling of the Spirit does not take away our humanity. Doesn't take away our human values of love. Doesn't take away our human values of what we appreciate. One of the primary examples that I can give you in regard to how the soul can be troubled and heavy, have agony in the soul and still be filled with the Spirit, that I think most of you will be able to understand, is when someone that you love dies. That our soul is troubled, that our soul is in sorrow, does not mean necessarily that you're not in the power of the Spirit. There is a troubled soul that still has that peace. I know where, in my case, I know where my mother is, and I knew where she was the day she died. But that doesn't take away the trouble, the hurt, the sorrow. So we can have a troubled soul and still be in the power of the Spirit. And so we want to be sure we understand what's going on, so much that happens in our soul when things come to a point in life as they have now in the life of Christ. That we can understand these things, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit, we're empowered with the Spirit, and that He will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in these next few powerful verses. Let's pray. In passages in the Bible, like Job chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, other places, you take us places, Father, that we could not go into heaven and be aware of the conversation between you and Satan in Job and Revelation. And now, Heavenly Father, your Spirit takes us to another inner sanctum, the soul of Jesus Christ, his thinking, his mind, what's going on inside of him. What an awesome privilege. What an astounding thing you've done here, Father, to take us into his soul a few days before the crucifixion. It's important to you. And therefore, it's important to us to understand His words, to understand His soul, that we, Heavenly Father, might understand a great deal about ourselves. So we pray your Spirit will open our eyes and ears this morning. to what's going on in the passage. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've studied here at this church the three stages of prayer. There is, first of all, a prayer preparation. That's when you decide, you go in by yourself. Generally, it could be with a husband, wife, friend. I've related this to family in a book that I printed called Prayer Pursuit. But you talk about what you're going to pray. You think about what you're going to pray about. Can I ask God this? Can I ask God that? What do I want to pray here? What do I really want? Prayer preparation is vital. Prayer preparation may take longer than the prayer. In fact, often will. Prayer preparation, by design, often will take much longer than the prayer, if you know how to go into preparation. Things are in turmoil. Things are at a crossroad. Things, as we're going to see in the study, doesn't always have to be that. It could be just daily prayer preparation. What do I want to pray to God today about? But especially when things are heavy on our soul and decisions have to be made, or no decision has to be made, but circumstances have to be faced, spend time in prayer preparation. I'll talk about it a little bit more. Just the self-talk, what's going on. Then you go into the prayer. And the prayer, as I said, if prayer preparation is a long time, the prayer may be very, very brief. Don't be alarmed by that. I'll show you. Then the third stage is pursuing the prayer. You've worked out what you're going to pray to God in the power of the Spirit. You have prayed to God. And now, if prayer actually calls on God to act in your life, prayer pursuit puts you where God would have you to be in His life. And you'll know often what to do, not all the time, but often after prayer preparation, after the prayer, you'll know what to do according to your prayer. Often our prayers will guide us. I've told you so many times, be careful what you pray. Well, we need some teachers for our children. Let's pray about it. Well, prayer pursuit, maybe you've got to do it. Prayer pursuit, you go back and say, okay, this is what I prayed. Now, where's the Spirit going to lead me in regard to God answering that prayer? Now, we have here the first two stages of prayer. Let's just read. Verse 27 begins with that which is going to drive Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, into prayer. Now my soul has become troubled. Okay, what is he going to do now? Well, he's decided he's going to go to prayer. So here we have prayer preparation. What you're getting ready to read, and I'll say it two or three more times, this is not his prayer. What shall I say? In other words, do I want to pray this to the Father? Father, deliver me from this hour. And then he goes, well, do I really want to pray that? My first instinct of what's about to happen, yeah, I'd like to avoid it. I'd like to avoid this. But wait a minute. Note what he says. It's the whole purpose I'm here. Why would I want to avoid the whole purpose of my being here? So, we have a very brief look at prayer preparation. Do I want to pray this? Well, I can't pray that because of this. That leads to the prayer. Now, verse 28, first part is the prayer. Very simple. Father, glorify thy name. That's the prayer. Now, prayer pursuit for Jesus Christ will be to go to the cross. If his prayer will guide him on his pursuit. Now I go to the cross. So we have the three things worked out for us. Now let's go back and examine what we've got going on here. We have the agony of Jesus Christ. Now the agony of Christ is not about the sufferings and the beatings and the spitting and the mockery by the Romans and the Jews. We know from Peter, he opened not his mouth. The Passion of Christ, the movie The Passion of Christ. A lot of people ask me. I thought it was a great movie. There's no way we're going to be able to communicate what happened on the cross. That was a criticism of a lot of people. But it was a wonderful opportunity of evangelism and to talk to others about his suffering, his agony. We were not, all of you know we're not saved by the spitting, the mockery, the beatings, very vividly, realistically portrayed in the movie. We're not saved by that. We're not saved by that. But that's not to criticize the movie. That's a wonderful opportunity to witness about it. And many people have been brought to salvation because of that movie. But I want us to understand that's not the agony here. That's not his agony. The agony is not the abuse by such weak people of the Sanhedrin or the high priest or the Romans or Pilate. Not the humiliating treatment of being stripped naked and beaten before people. It's not the agony. The agony is not the physical suffering, the beatings. It's not even the wooden nails driven into his hands, his feet. That's not the agony. The agony is something going on in his soul, not his body. The agony is the death that he is about to come to. So let's take a look at the agony of his soul a few days before the crucifixion. My soul has become troubled. Now, the Lord and now. What does this refer to? This refers to his hour has come. That word now means that my hour has come. This is it. Got to make decisions. Do I run and get out of town now? Because this is my last chance. Or do I stay? That's what the word now means. He now realizes what is about to occur. So now, my soul, now that my hour has come, my soul has become troubled. The humanity of Christ knew it was coming. Just like we all know something's coming. I think at a humorous, not even to be compared level, but since we have some teenagers here, we all know, when we were in school, we knew the test was coming. We knew the final exam was coming. But until you sit down in there in that chair, and those blue books are in front of you, and then the prof starts talking, it's here. It's here. That's the idea. It's been coming all along. Everything's been playing its way the first 30 years of his life, and then going into public ministry. And all the things that happened in the public ministry, it's up there, it's coming. Humanity of Christ, it's 30 years away, it's 3 years away. But now it's here. That's what's going on. Now he says, my soul. The Greek word is psuche. Psuche refers to the immaterial part of our being. Immaterial but real. This is the real you. This is the part of you that will live forever. This is the part of you of who and what you are. If I could get teenagers and young people to understand, when you marry somebody, you're not just marrying a body, and you're not just marrying a hot car or a bank account, you're marrying a soul. That's the real person. Many people are very beautiful on the outside, very ugly on the inside, and horrible to live with. Male and female. Many people aren't so appealing on the outside, but a treasure lies inside for the person that will seek that treasure and know it and value it. This is the real you. Now we come to an important word. My soul has become troubled. Perfect, passive, indicative of terasso. Okay, here we go. Terasso, T-A-R-A-S-S, long O. Terasso, to be stirred, to stir up as water. Agitated, troubled. It's a dramatic perfect. There are a lot of different uses of the various tenses in the Greek, and the perfect tense here is dramatic. Now, this has been building all along in the past, but boy, here it is now. This is the dramatic perfect of his existence right now. What is beautiful here is that this word is in the passive voice. Now, what's the passive voice? The passive voice is where the subject receives the action of the verb. Now, here the soul, that's the subject, receives the action of this verb. It receives the agitation from what is about to occur. And very important is the mood. This is the indicative mood, and I'm going to be saying a lot about the indicative mood over the next few hours of our study. Can't do it all in one Sunday. The indicative mood is reality. People, I'm going to say it right now so you can start getting it in your mind. One of the most important things about prayer preparation is that it should bring you to reality. One of the most important things about prayer preparation, you should come face to face with reality, stop denying, stop running, stop faking it, think. What is reality? That's what this indicative mood is going to give us all the way through. This is reality. Reality is a troubled soul. Reality is that I am worried. Reality is that I'm scared. Reality is that I'm uncertain. Reality is that I'm angry. Reality is that I'm jealous. Reality is that I'm stressed, anxiety, depression. That's reality! Don't deny it. Because if you deny it in prayer preparation, you won't know how to pray. Your prayers will be based on what you're faking. You take off the mask. Take off the mask in prayer preparation. Take off the facade in prayer preparation. And then you'll be into reality. Reality of the circumstances and reality of who and what you are. Don't deny them. Don't deny what draws you. What is going to take you into that prayer. Because people, if you deny at that point, this whole procedure of the prayer is going to lose its impact. Your prayer will be superficial, will not be honest. So here is the indicative mood, the reality. His soul is in agony. This is the reality of the soul of the Lord. Used here to describe the state of mind of Jesus Christ as he contemplates just a few hours away the cross. There is pressure on every aspect of his soul. Now we've got to ask ourselves the question, why is his soul troubled? Why is his soul troubled? He's the Son of God. So why is his soul troubled? People, his soul is troubled because Jesus Christ knows what is about to occur. It's not just death. It's not just death. In the human realm, I think every one of us can understand that I'm not afraid of death. A soldier dies, a mother. There's a circumstances where we're ready to die. That's not the deal. If you can understand it in just the human realm, that some person that's very old and their body is just given away and they're just lying in a bed, I want to go home. I want out of here. Death is a welcome guest. So I think we can understand that doesn't bring the agony. What brings the agony to the soul of Jesus Christ? What brings the agony is a relationship. A relationship, let me show you. Here's a relationship between Jesus Christ and his Father, God the Father. This is what brings the agony. Now you know what? Think about this. What brings us comfort in death? When I think of death, the comfort I get is my relationship with the Father. Right? Going home. Death doesn't bring that agony because of a relationship that you and I have with God the Father. But with Jesus Christ, that relationship brings about a troubled soul. Why is that? Because the death that he's going to die, there are seven types of death in the Bible, and the death that he's going to die means he is going to have to come in contact with the judgment of sins. And that God the Father is going to have to deal with that. This is something Christ does not know. The humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ certainly doesn't know it, but the humanity of Christ doesn't know it. Do I want to come in contact with identity and being identified with all the sins of the world for people who will never believe in me? There are people who will never believe in me even though I die for them. There will be many people who will believe in me, but they won't make me their life. I won't be the whole purpose of their living. in the decision-making process. There are people who are just going to curse my name, use it as profanity. Do you know what? The human race just isn't worth it. Just isn't worth it. I think I'll die for dogs, but I'm not going to die for the human race. Because it's just not worth it to become in contact with this sin and have all of this pressure of understanding his relationship with the Father. This is what's bringing, we'll see this more in point form later, this is what's bringing about the agony. Now let's know what's going on in the soul of Christ as he anticipates. The Greek word means to be stirred up, to be moved, to be moved, to be agitated. Okay, principle. It does not necessarily connote sin. It can, when you're disoriented and your trouble leads to fear and disorientation to the plan of God. It can do that, but it doesn't have to always refer to sin. In trying times in your life, you may be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that your soul is not troubled. Doesn't mean that. When you and I go into uncertainty realms, to have a troubled soul, does not mean you're not filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean you don't have the peace of the Spirit. I've just never gone under for a horrible cancerous operation. I've just never gone under to have my heart worked on. This is all new ground for me. This is all something I'm not ready, I don't know. So the soul has that human element to it. Doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. It can. You can fall apart, break up, go into fear, and go into anger, go into a lot of things that can do it. You want to run from it and all these kind of things. But it in and of itself doesn't necessarily connote being in sin. You may be empowered by the Holy Spirit and still have your soul troubled. When you care about something so much, so deeply, especially in the spiritual realm, and there's trouble in that area, does not mean your soul is not troubled even when you're filled with the Spirit. Be careful of judging people whose soul is troubled. And as I said before, to me a perfect example is the death of someone you love. Death of someone we love doesn't mean because our soul is troubled for a few days, maybe, and there's a lot of things to work through. It doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. You have that inner peace. You know where they are, and you know that for certain. You know where they are. They're in His hand. You know that they're doing better than you're doing. You know they're better off than you. You know that. But your soul is troubled. You love them. You miss them. So that's what we're talking about here. Now, can I go into sin with that? Absolutely. Just fall apart, become angry at God, give up, run scared, run away from life, do all these kind of things. So let's be sure we understand that what is going on here at the moment of this word, such words as turmoil, agony in the soul of Christ. The Greeks have come seeking information. Jesus Christ knew that His hour had come. The hour is the hour for Him to go to the cross. So what happens now with all of this on Him? What does He do, people? This is so important for you and for me. What does He do? He goes to the cross. He goes to the Father in prayer. He goes to the Father in prayer. Here we learn something more about Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow Him, serve Him, as we've been studying in John, learn what He does under the stress of the soul in life. He guides you. He gives us a good guidance of what to do. He goes to the Father in prayer. And again, don't miss the significance of the adverb noon translated now. Now, things are happening quickly. Things are happening quickly. Seeking Jews, all this stuff is going on. Now, his soul is heavy. He realizes what's going on. Now, he has to go to the Father in this trying hour of prayer. And to go into prayer. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Aorist active subjunctive means to say a prayer to God the Father about his troubled soul, about what is going on, about what caused the troubled soul. That's what's going on here. It's a very important principle of prayer of what Jesus Christ is now doing. So let's take a look. Verse 27, give you an outline. Verse 27 is prayer preparation. Verse 28 is prayer. His prayer pursuit will be to go to the cross. Okay. Why does Jesus Christ go to the Father in prayer? That may sound a little awkward, but why does he go to the Father in prayer? Okay, first of all, because of a relationship. He's his Father. God is his Heavenly Father of the humanity of Christ. People, he's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. There are so many things about our society that make me sick. It's not worse than it's ever been in history. It's just worse than it's been in American history. But we don't interpret the Bible by that. Father used to be a great term. But I've come to learn, not personally, but I've come to learn experiencing with people that Father can be a very frightening word. And that is such a shame. Take beautiful words, beautiful relationship words, and they become so perverted. Father abuse, sexually, verbally, abandon, neglect, beat, little children. Father's not a beautiful word. Father's coming home. Oh God, I'm going to run and hide. What a shame. What a beautiful word, a beautiful relationship. And it's become polluted. Causes fear in a lot of people. And I really feel for young people that have to go through that because it's so hard, difficult to tear down that fortress in their soul, like we studied in stress, anxiety, and depression, to allow the Spirit to tear down that fortress and to rebuild it, a beautiful one, of how wonderful it is to go to the Father. But people, He is your Father. He is where you and I ought to go when our soul is heavy. Most people will run to one another. Some people run to bartenders. Some people run to strangers. This is where you ought to go. Follow His work. Follow Him. Now, first of all, He goes to the Father in prayer because of relationship. Now, point two is very important for you. Second reason He goes to God the Father, because God the Father is in authority. God the Father is in authority. Now, think about this from a different level than you may have thought about it before. He is going to the Father because God the Father is in authority, and God the Father is the one to make the call all this off. See what I'm saying? The Father is the one in ultimate charge here. God the Father, His Father, is the one in ultimate charge. So, I'm going to go to Him. We're in prayer preparation. I'm going to go to Him and talk to Him. His plan laid it out this way. Maybe we could come up with another plan. Maybe we could get our minds together and blueprint something else here. That's why He's going to the Father. People think about this. He's got a plan for your life. You got trouble with your life? Go to the author. Go to God the Father. Not only is your Father, and always remember that when you do pray to Him, but He's in the final authority. So He's going to go to His Father, talk to Him, because He's the one that can do something about it. Why talk to the disciples? They can't do anything about it. They can't change the plan. They can't lead an army and destroy the Romans and the Jews. So why talk to them? His mother can't do anything about it. Who's going to go talk to? I'm going to talk to the Father, the one that's in authority, the one who can do something about it. Okay? Verse 27, having covered that, we now go into prayer preparation. Let's take a few principles about prayer preparation. Every now and then it's good to do this. One, prayer preparation begins when you decide that you will depend on God. You will go to God. You will go to him because of the circumstances that have aroused such trouble in your soul. So you've made that decision. I'm not going to go to the bottle. I'm not going to go to everybody, run to a lot of people. I'm going to go to the Father. I made up my mind I'm going to do that. So that's the first step in prayer preparation. You decide on where you're going to go with your troubled soul, with the circumstances that have brought about this troubled soul. Two, in prayer preparation, you start to be oriented to God the Father, not the circumstances of your life. You start being oriented, thinking, pulling in your thoughts now, in the power of the Spirit, you go into a prayer preparation and faith, in the Holy Spirit, oriented to God the Father, not on the circumstances of your life. Who He is, how He's known things from eternity past, He loves you. All He says, you start being oriented. You can almost feel your soul calming down because you went in panic. And this horrible thing or whatever it is. So now, okay, you're back now to you start thinking through. And people, you haven't even gotten to the prayer yet. And watch what's happening to your soul. Watch what the Spirit starts doing to your soul. You haven't even started your prayer. You start calming down. Start thinking about Him. About His plan. About how He saved you. How He loves you. He's not going to drop the ball now in your life. So you just start calming down. And you haven't even addressed Him yet. Just your whole soul has started to change. Point three. In prayer preparation, God's desires become your desires. You start setting aside your own desires. Start setting them down. His desires, His plan starts becoming your plan, your desires. God's thinking becomes your thinking. God's will becomes your will. Let's go over those again. In prayer preparation, God's desires start becoming your desires. God's thinking becomes your thinking. God's will becomes your will. When you entered into it, it wasn't that way. Boy, I don't like what's getting ready to happen, or I'm uncertain about what's getting ready to happen, or whatever it may be. But now, just alone, you're alone, as it were, and you settle down, and you start thinking, okay, Father, you saved me, you had a plan, and you're in control, and just, I want your will in my life. You didn't want that maybe when you first started, and be honest in reality. Not sure I want your will here. Your will means a horrible death on the cross for Christ. Your will means this. Your will means that. The way I'm seeing this. But now, start calming down. Point four. Point four is added to, since we've had the book and we've done our study, we're going to go through a little mechanics of prayer preparation. In prayer preparation, we're going to add something that we studied in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, SAD. Self-talk. Self-talk. You're not talking to God yet. In prayer preparation, you're not talking to God yet. You're talking to yourself. That's who you're talking to. It's a self-talk up here. Now, you want to do it with your husband and wife. I'm not going to get into those things right now. That's marriage. Applying this to marriage isn't my point here. The principle is my point for ourselves. But you go into self-talk. You start going over, talking over your circumstances, going over what's going on in your life. Can I ask God this? Can I really ask God this? Father, it would really relieve all my pressures if you'd just take my husband out. If you just take my wife out, if somehow these kids would go, if somehow I had different parents. Okay, can I really pray that though? No, can't pray that. See what's happening? You're talking. Talking to yourself. Self-talk. What is repentance, people? Repentance is self-talk. That's why you're not restored by it. That's why you're not restored by repentance. You're not restored by things you and I do. We repent inside our soul, then what do? We go to faith. So this is a very important aspect in our life, to learn how to self-talk. We talked about this for quite a while in our study of our SAD series. Now, you start talking to yourself, can I really ask God this? Then you say, should I ask God this? Should I ask God? Can I ask God? I don't know if you ever saw the movie Evil Roy Slade. One of the funniest movies and the greatest prayer in a movie I've ever heard. Just a great prayer. Now, Evil Roy Slade was evil. And he prayed one night. And here was his prayer. And, oh Lord, don't let me get shot in the back while I'm shooting somebody from the front. So, can I ask God? What can I ask God? I thought that was a great prayer. All right. Should I ask God? Can I ask God to do this? This is all self-talk. You haven't done it yet. You're in the Spirit, but you're just dealing with yourself. We will study in verse 27. Watch the words Jesus Christ is going to ask himself. Shall I ask the Father to take me from this hour? That's self-talk. That's a bona fide question he has to ask God now. Shall I ask God that? I haven't asked him yet. Shall I ask him when I start to pray? He starts looking at God's desires, God's thinking, God's will. Starts looking at who and what he is. He starts putting all this together in his prayer, for his prayer. But he's just all him, alone, self-talking. Point five. One important point, or important result of prayer preparation. You start shifting in prayer preparation, you start shifting from focusing on you and your problems to focusing on God and His glory. That's what you start focusing on. Not what I want, but His glory. What's His plan? Okay. Let's take a look at something. In this passage, let's take a look. Now my soul, we're going to look at Christ's prayer preparation. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Okay, this is not his prayer. What shall I say is not his prayer. This is self-talk. Is this what I want to pray? Is what he's asking here. He's asking himself. Simple interrogative pronoun plus the aorist active subjunctive of epo. Epo means to say, to speak. For us, it means to pray. What shall I say? People, I want you to learn to ask yourself this question. Is what I am first inclined to ask God, is that what I really want to ask God? Because we all are going to enter this, especially in suffering difficult times, trouble, souls agitated. We go in there with our own self in mind, and that's fine. Don't be worried about that. That's human nature. But when we go in and we start to self-talk, is this really what I want to pray about? Is this what I want to ask Him? Can I ask God this? This is what you ask yourself in self-talk. Is what I am going to pray to the Father concerning what is going on in my life, is this what I want to pray? What do I really want to pray? I'm now oriented to who I'm talking with, His plan. Okay, look at the question. Can I ask this? Father, save me from this hour. This is not his prayer. His prayer will come up in the next verse. This is self-talk in prayer preparation. Jesus Christ is talking, as it were, to himself just before going into prayer. Father, relationship. So he's kind of rehearsing. How's this going to sound? Father, that's good. That's a good beginning. Relationship. And then he said, deliver me. That's from me. That's my first impulse from my human nature. Aorist active imperative. Sozo. Sozo means to save. We use it for salvation. Or to deliver. Here it means to deliver me. Ho! All you that come on Tuesday night, looky here. Save me from. Well, guess what preposition that is? Those of you that come on Tuesday night to Revelation, it's the all-important preposition in the whole ideal of pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. It's that preposition ek, E-K, out of. Now, what the mid-trib, post-trib want to say is this word means to deliver through. Through. Deliver me through it where I don't get hurt. Like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were in the fire, they were delivered through it. Is that what ek means? So we spent a lot of time on the journey of the preposition ek. Doesn't mean through. And we looked at the one important passage that your mid-trib, post-trib use for translating ek, meaning through, and it doesn't hold up. Their passage in John 17 doesn't hold up. Because if we study the context, it doesn't mean through. It means out of. So here's what he said. He said, don't deliver me through this thing. I want out. Deliver me out of it. Becomes very important. So he's not saying deliver me through all of this. Deliver me out from it. That's what the preposition means. Out from. Prepositions, fun way of seeing in your Greek grammar books, you begin studying and you study prepositions by a circle, and you have like in means in, and then you have dia, through, and then you have ek, out of. This is where ek is. Doesn't mean through, it means out of. So you're coming out, I want to be delivered out from this is the idea. What Jesus Christ is asking the Father in prayer preparation, self-talk, deliver him out from this hour. Avoid it altogether. And what shall I say? Prayer preparation. Father, deliver me out from this hour. Now, what is the hour? That hour is the cross. That hour is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what he's talking about here. And he wants to be delivered. He's asking to be delivered out of it. Now, we've got to go into communion. And what a wonderful day to be in communion. Now, people, remember, we haven't covered yet his prayer. But so, in case you don't make it next week, in case I don't make it next week, just so we're all together, this is his prayer preparation. He's going to think his way through this. Is this what I want to do? No, this isn't what I want to do. This is going to guide him. If you look at the next verse, verse 28, there is his prayer. Father, glorify thy name. And I'll show you another passage that says, thy will be done. And people, that sounds like a cliche. And I pray that you'll never use it as a cliche. I hope you will never casually just say, thy will be done. It took Jesus Christ to the cross. You might want to think about that. Be very careful before your prayer is, your will be done. Cost him to lay down his life. But it's a bona fide prayer. Thy will be done. I'm going to do it. And that's what he will pray. But I want to spend some time with you this morning in the prayer preparation. Then we'll get to the prayer next week. But the prayer preparation, just preparing. How much has to go into it? How much of the self-talk? And the analyzing and in the power of the Spirit, seeing these things. And boy, people, I just got to tell you, there's such a peace that comes to you. Go into it troubled, there's a real peace that comes through in just prayer preparation. Because when you come to the prayer, when Christ comes to the prayer, it's finalized. That will be done. Once you make a decision to do something, right or wrong in life, it's just, okay, I've made the decision now. No looking back, no second guessing, boom. And he's made the decision. That will be done. I'll do it. And so, the whole rest of the journey is just prayer pursuit. The rest of the journey is prayer pursuit. Pursuing his prayer. God's will be done. He's going to pursue that. That God's will be done in his life. So this has become very important in regard to the communion service. Because what is the communion service about? 1 Corinthians 11:26. You don't need to turn there because you should know it pretty well. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. What are we proclaiming? Part of his agony here. The humanity of Christ. Don't get the idea this is just boom, 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 and he died and everything's wonderful. The humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ had an agitated soul that is separation from the Father, being identified with the sins of the world. He had never known death. That's why God had to become man. Deity can die. It's eternality. Can't die. Humanity can die. He's never known death. And he certainly has never known any identification with sin. And now he's going to be judged for the sins of the world, as it were, on that cross. It's all troubled agitation. So what we're getting ready to celebrate in the communion service, we're looking at the agitation. The bread looks at the agitation, the agony of the soul. That's what the bread represents. Then the cup represents his love. Well, the bread represents his love also. But his cup now represents what he has supplied us with. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. It's our custom to have the communion service once a month, the first Sunday of each month. There's no set time in the Bible. You can have it once a week. You have it every time you meet. You have it just different time frames. And we have chosen once a month, first Sunday of each month, generally speaking, for the communion service. And the whole purpose is that we sit back and remind ourselves. Think through. Do this in remembrance of me. Just remind ourselves what the humanity of Christ went through. As God, he became man. As man, lived a perfect life. See, he made these decisions all along. When he was God, he made the decision. Okay, I'll die on the cross. Boom. Becomes man. As man, he made the decision by living a perfect life. Boom. That's wonderful. Then the hour came. Just kept getting closer and closer and closer. And now the hour is there. And that's when the agony, the troubled soul came in. Don't want to do this. Everything's been leading. And he said, for this purpose, I'm here. There's no other reason why I became man. There's no other reason why I've lived a perfect life than right here. This is my purpose. And that will direct his prayer. That's reality. That's why I'm going to show you again. Prayer preparation takes you to reality. What is reality? Reality is, why am I here? Yes, I could avoid this. I can run. I lay down my life. No one takes my life. I lay it down voluntarily. But this is the whole reason I'm here. This is my purpose. Thy will be done. So the communion is a wonderful time just to reflect on Jesus Christ in those concepts. It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup when it's passed, that everyone, you hold your cup while everyone's being served, and then we'll take it together. The reason we do that is this, because sometimes they pass the Eucharist, the cup, and you drink as it goes around individually. We do it corporately for two reasons. Number one, by the drinking of the cup, your fellowship, your communion with him, with the three members of the Godhead, but doing it together is our communion as an assembly of believers. So that's why we do it this way. So let's prepare in a word of prayer, and then we'll pass the element. Father, thank you so much for taking us into the soul of Jesus Christ, that we might learn, that we might be guided, that we might be encouraged in regard to our own life. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you so much, Father, for this one ritual you've given to us in the church. This one ritual. A ritual, Heavenly Father, to just think together, reflect together on so great a salvation. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, and we will take communion together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. After the Lord's table, in the teaching in the upper room, Christ and the disciples went out singing. So let's close. Our closing prayer will be hymn number 401. Hymn number 401. We will sing all three verses. There's three verses, so let's stand and sing all three verses together.